blessed. And I hear him saying that every day, you know, every day of his marriage, he wakes up and makes his wife, you know, this cup of coffee as an expression of his love. And I just think, man, how can I get my wife to do that for me? You know, it's just special, very special. God, as we keep looking at this this thing called community, in particular tonight, what friendship is all about. Ask that you help us kind of move past some of our sound bites and perceptions we have about what it means to have friends in our life, and you really kind of open up your word, the Bible, that we might be able to better understand the friendships you created us for and the friends that you created us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you watch that, you know, Larry talking, and there's something, you know, that you really kind of connect with there. Even if you don't like coffee, like I'm not even a coffee drinker, I think, wow, you know, that sounds kind of nice. As I think that it's because at some level, all of us kind of yearn for that kind of community connection that he's describing there. I mean, even us, those of us that would describe ourselves as introverts, you know, even us, we know that we do not want to go through life completely unconnected from others. You know, I'm kind of a mix on the Myers-Briggs of introvert and extrovert. I describe myself as a pseudo-introvert. And by that I mean that, you know, I want everyone to like me and then leave me alone. You know, kind of, right? It's kind of this weird mix that I am. You know, but even me, even though I really enjoy solitude, I still feel like part of my life is created to kind of lean into other people. And I kind of lean toward community in some form. And all of us have this in us. All of us in some form have this desire that we know life is not designed to be spent completely alone. You know, what you might not be aware of, though, is that it goes beyond a need. That's not just kind of a good feeling that you have, kind of wanting that. It actually, some doctors have found, it is a physical need that we have to be in community, to have friends around us, to have meaningful social interaction. There was a study done some years ago. It's became known as the, Alameda County Study, where what they did was they tracked 7,000 people over a 9-year period. And they tracked them, and they tracked their health, and they tracked their social interactions. Tracked 7,000 people for 9 years, and they found at the end of that 9 years that people that did not have meaningful social connections were 3 times more likely to die during that 9-year period than those that didn't, than those that did. 3 times more likely. They found that having meaningful social connections, meaningful friendships, was a significant contributor to longevity of life. So much so that they found out in this study, at least in this study, that meaningful social interactions were more correlated to extended life than all that other stuff we attribute as things that are healthy, such as, you know, whether we're eating right, you know, whether we're exercising, whether somebody smokes or not, you know, whether somebody drinks or not, that meaningful social connections were much more correlated, that people in this study that had meaningful social connections in their life, but also over 8 were obese, that smoked, they had longer lives than those who did all those things right, but didn't have meaningful friendships in their life. So, the lesson for us, of course, here tonight, kids, is, you know, go ahead and smoke up, you know, do it with friends. Do it. Get your, in community, you know, is what, and so, you know, did everybody get those bags when you came in tonight? Everybody get those bags? You got them? Yeah. Well, inside there, there's a pack of Marlboros and a Krispy Kreme. We're gonna go ahead and live it out. You know, I don't know, you know, I don't know how much I would take that individual study to an extreme, you know, in that measure. But there is something there. There is something there to this yearning we all have for this weird thing called friendship. But as we kicked off this series a few weeks ago, we talked about community being this nebulous kind of thing that gets promised so much. But yet there's this big gap between what we really experience and what we're promised. It's a similar thing with friendship. All of us really kind of yearn for this thing called friendship, but yet at the same time, it's something that we feel like we very rarely really experience. As a matter of fact, when they do confidential studies among adult men, they find when they ask them questions confidentially, more than 50%, I can't remember what it is, but I know that it's the majority of adult men say that they do not have one meaningful friendship in their life. Not one. But yet we all know that it's something, you know, we kind of desire in various forms. Why is that? Well, what I want to take a look at tonight is how God has wired us and what he tells us through scripture of our yearning that we have for each other, our yearning to belong to each other and to connect to each other, and why that often doesn't play out in our life. And one of the reasons that I think that it doesn't play out in very real ways in our life is how a lot of us tend to think about friendship. I think a lot of us tend, and it can kind of be a semantics thing, but a lot of us tend to think about the word friend in terms of nounship. The noun friend. That a friend is something I get. That a friend is some prepackaged thing that I can go somewhere and get off the shelf and then get for myself. I gotta get me one of those. I gotta get me a friend or some friends. When if you take a look at the lives of people that really connect with each other, if you take a look at the instructions that God gives us in his word, the Bible, for how we're to live out in community with each other, friend is much more of a verb thing. Friendship is much more about verbship than it is about nounship. Friend is much less something that you get than it is something that you work toward becoming. And so what we want to take a look tonight is, through the instructions that God gives us in his word, is three verbs that kind of define the life of somebody that is actively pursuing friendship. Well, I don't know if you know much about her role in Friends, but Janice was somebody who kind of lacked this kind of key verb that I want to talk about here, this ability to distinguish between appropriate relationships and inappropriate, the ability to distinguish at what level her relationship with someone kind of existed and should exist at. First verb that I think really defines the life of those that are really pursuing friendship in the way that God designed us is discern, the ability to discern. The ability to discern at what space should different people exist in our lives and to not try to force things beyond where God has, you know, kind of created them to be with that person. There's a local author here in Cincinnati by the name of Joe Myers that has written a really interesting book on how we kind of connect with each other, and it's called Search to Belong. And one of the things that he talks about in this book, I think is pretty interesting, is he talks about how we all tend to think of community in very kind of narrow scopes of what that means and what it means to be a friend. But yet he talks about these kind of four spaces that we all exist in, you know, within our world, and that people exist in all these four spaces as well. If you want to kind of go ahead and bring up the space names there. He says that in our life, we have people that exist in four spaces. We have the intimate, we have the personal space, we have social space, and we have public space. And so, you know, kind of how he would define these is, and they're purposely up there as smaller circles that expand, because the largest space in our life is public space. That would be people who, let's say, for instance, we go to a Reds game and we sit next to somebody at a Reds game. Somebody who we share some common interest with, and they exist in a public space with us. Then, a smaller circle than that would be people who exist in our life in the social space. And so this might be, for instance, somebody you see here in the atrium at Crossroads, you know, on the weekends, and you kind of exchange, you know, kind of some small talk with her. It might be within the social space, somebody who lives down the street. Every once in a while you see them on the street, you know, have a conversation with them. That's kind of the social space. Then we have people in the personal space. And personal space is the term that most of us would use to describe when we would say a good friend, somebody that's a good friend of ours. Now, and most of us tend to think of community, when we talk about a word like community, we tend to define it really in terms of that personal space, people that are good friends. And then, at its most intimate level, is intimate space. And this is someone where what Joe would say is that we share naked truth with each other. And we have very, very few of these relationships in our life. You know, we certainly have intimate space with God, our Creator. And if we're married, we have intimate space with our spouse. And even, you know, if this is a marriage relationship we're talking about, not only do we share naked truth, but we share physical being naked with Him as well. The intimate space, the most intimate that relationships get. So we have these four spaces in our life. Now, none of that's, you know, like kind of cloud parting wisdom. Here's the interesting stuff that Myers goes into that I think is really a profound learning for some of us when we think about friendships or relationships that we have in our life. One of the things that he says is, because we tend to define community solely in terms of that personal sphere up there, we tend to not value particularly the social and the public spaces. And what he would say is that authentic community exists in all four of those spaces. We are to exist with people in all four of those spaces, and there is authentic community that happens in all four of those spaces. So that's one. It's not that real community only happens in the personal. No, it's that authentic community happens in each one of those four spaces. The other thing that he talks about is how It's very dangerous what a lot of people will tend to do when they have people that exist in their life in a public space or a social space is there, for some people, there tends to be this desire to force all relationships up into the personal space. To say that a friendship is not valid if it exists just in the social space. No, if this is a real friendship, we better push it up into the personal space. We better be getting real personal with ourselves, or you know what, that's, you know, kind of not a real friend. That's at a surface level. And what Myers would say is we do real damage when we try to force everything and not value it until then it's in the personal space. And you know what's interesting? If you look at this, Jesus had all four of these spaces in his life. If you look at the record of his ministry on earth, as recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're in the Bible. You look at the record of that, and he had real relationships in all four of those spaces, and he was not intimate. He was not even personal. He was not personal with everybody. And there were numerous times where it says that he took away, for instance, he took away maybe just two or three of his disciples and spent time with them, or just took John alone. The fact was, Jesus had all four of these operating in a vibrant way, and we need to value all four of these spaces in our life as well. The thing is, we can get to this place where kind of our strategy for friendship becomes, I'm going to maximize the number of people I have in public space and social space, and then force as many of those into personal space as possible, and then some of those are going to stick. And it's kind of like through that kind of indiscriminate strategy that we get into some really unhealthy relationships and we get into some really unhealthy expectations versus what other people's expectations are. And it's a recipe for pain. We take a look at how the Bible talks about how we are to approach friendship. It's pretty opposite from that strategy, that Old Testament collection of wisdom called Proverbs that we look at here often. Take a look in Proverbs 12:26. A righteous man is cautious in friendship. And also it says a righteous man is cautious. Not that a righteous man has 1,000 friends or that a righteous man very quickly gets close to you. Actually, a righteous man is cautious in friendship. Now you look at that and you say, well, okay, well, what does that mean? Is that supposed to mean I'm supposed to keep everybody at an arm's distance? No, what it means is we need to be very careful and cautious about the way that we pursue friendships. You know, a lot of us really value friendships, but when we admit it, we have put more time into thinking about the last stereo that we purchased than we ever have about who we're going to proactively be friends with and who we're not. And we just kind of do that scatter approach. I'm just going to maximize my social interactions and try to force as many into personal space as I can and see what sticks. I think one of the ways that we can play this out of being cautious in friendship is the way that we explore who's going to be in that personal space. And there's a thing I think we can do where we kind of, I think one example could be we kind of, if we have somebody who's kind of in a social space, we kind of interact with them every once in a while, and we're sensing that, hey, maybe this is somebody that's going to be, you know, a little deeper friend in my life. Maybe this is somebody who's going to be one of those personal friends. We can kind of, and we can do this in dating relationships as well, but in friendships too, and we can kind of float a trial balloon out there. Where, you know, maybe we're having our regular, you know, conversation with them and they say, how's it going? Instead of just saying fine, you know, maybe we tell them about, you know, kind of how stressful last weekend was, you know, with all our family visiting from out of town, you know, or whatever that it would be. We float kind of this little trial balloon out there of vulnerability and then we see how they respond. And we do it through appropriate disclosure. We share some kind of appropriate disclosure. Now, my emphasis is on the word appropriate. Because we in this room in varying degrees have a good gut sense of what appropriate disclosure is, you know. So, you know, this is not, you know, you meet somebody out in the atrium at Crossroads for the first time and you share with them about that bad rash that won't go away, you know, or how you always hated your mother, you know, or, you know, whatever that would be. This is appropriate, careful disclosure. And then here's what you do. You float that kind of trial balloon there and then you watch for two things. One, do they treat it confidentially? Do you share something with them where you get kind of vulnerable, you share something with them, does it come back to you through other sources later? Then that's the first test that God has not put that person in your life to be a personal friend. If they, at a very core level, they cannot treat things confidentially, that is not going to be a healthy thing in your life. That's one. But then there's a second one. The second one is not only do they treat it confidentially, but given some time, do they reciprocate? Given some time, you know, you share something that is, you know, a little bit deeper, a little bit more meaningful, or a problem or a struggle you're having or whatever. Over time, do they reciprocate? Because here's the equation that really needs to play out in our life when we're kind of floating these trial balloons out. We need to realize that real friendship comes up when we combine discernment plus progressive disclosure plus time. You've got to have all three of those, All three of those are absolutely necessary if you're going to have personal friendships develop. You have to have discernment. It cannot be the thing that just without discretion, anybody who wants to can be in that level of your life. That's not a healthy thing. You also need progressive disclosure, where you carefully, over time, float these trial balloons out, see how they're responded to, and then you need time. And you take any one of those out of that equation, and it is not going to be a healthy start to something that could be a real friendship. Discernment plus progressive disclosure plus time. And the thing is that I think some of us need to, just to be honest, we need to come to grips with, is we need to ask ourselves, if we have a series of friendships where over time the level of disclosure is very disproportionate, if we're always the ones sharing our problems, if we're always the ones dominating our conversations with what's wrong, if over time that is not being reciprocated, that is not the basis for friendship, that is free counseling that you're getting. You know, and that's not a healthy foundation for friendship. Certainly friends need to be there to be, for each other, but it cannot define the friendship. And it has to be reciprocated. So, if somebody's treating it confidentially, but over time, they are not responding, you just need to take that as a gentle signal that that person is to remain, you know, at kind of that social sphere in your life. And that's okay. That's a real friendship, but it's just at the social sphere. Now, here's the thing that Myers would say a lot of churches go wrong at, and certainly Crossroads, we've been guilty, you know, of kind of this in the past as well. If you take a look at those kind of four spaces again, what a lot of churches will do and other places that talk about community is their whole goal will be to get you to move from the public to the personal as quickly as possible. So, hey, you know, here, come to this big dark auditorium, and we're going to explore things together, and that's going to be really cool. Now your next step, you know, go to someone's house, sit in a room with six other people, and share your deepest, you know, sins. You know what? There's a level for all that in our life. We need to have people in our life where we're confessing our sins to each other. That is a very real relationship that needs to happen, and we are not going to grow into who God wants us to be if we don't have those. But we got to be careful that we don't blow right past that social thing. So at Crossroads, we've realized that we said, you know what, we haven't always taken that social space in particular seriously. We need to somehow create environments that respect all four of these spaces in people's lives. So for instance, if you're finding that that's maybe one that's maybe lacking in one way or the other in your life, we're going to be talking a lot more this fall about community groups and what those means in these kind of smaller than this auditorium, but larger than just a half dozen people, these groups where people can gather that have like interests and, you know, kind of have that social space filled in their life in some way through that piece of it. We need to be able to discern. And through that discernment, realize that not all four of these spaces are everyone is going to be in. And everyone doesn't need to be in. And it is not a promotion to move someone into the next space. We need healthy relationships in all four. That's part of discernment. So when you think about that, and you think about how you've developed friendships or not, you know, I wonder for you, which one of those, discerning, you know, progressive disclosure or time, which one of those is most missing for you? Some of us are naturally very good at one of them. Some of us default to the other one. There's probably one of those that you need more attention on than others. Discernment, progressive disclosure, and time, all three have to exist. So which one is maybe the one that's missing in your life? You know, I certainly think Donkey's probably lacking in the discernment area, but one of the things that I think he's not is this kind of second verb that we have to take very seriously. And that is the call to and the ability to encourage our friends. We not only need to discern, but we need to learn to encourage. That one of the defining traits of somebody that has healthy relationships in their life is the ability to breathe life into others around them by encouraging what's best in them. You know, I think this is interesting that this is one of the key calls that the Bible makes to us of what our role is to be in community, to be encouragers of each other. When you compare that to, for instance, let's say you go to find out a little bit more about whether it's friendships, it's relationships, you know, it's whatever. You go to Joseph Beth or you go to Barnes & Noble. What is the section of the store that all the books about friendship would exist in? Self-help. Absolutely. They're all in self-help. And they all kind of prey on, I think, this conclusion that we have that makes us think more about friendship in the term of nouns than verbs that says self-help. Okay, how can I get this need better met in my life? I've got a little piece that's missing here. How can I find somebody who's going to fill that piece in my life? And it becomes this strategy toward friendship that's all about self-help. When in fact you find the people that have produced the most vibrant relationships in their life, they tend to be people who find a way to be other-centered. Not to define themselves and other people, but to be able to look at people who they're close to be able to call out what's best in them and then breathe life in them by affirming that in them. And it's a bit of a rare trait. And I think it's one of the main reasons why there aren't more real friendships that exist. And I think at some level, there's part that plays into this of that we somehow feel that, you know, if we encourage someone, if we call something out of them, somehow we are a little less off for that. That if we build somebody up, then somehow we are a little bit lower for that. And there's kind of this competitive mindset somehow, this kind of, mindset of scarcity that comes into play. It says, well, if I encourage them, then, you know, well, who's going to encourage me? It's kind of this competitive thing that tends to happen. I first really wrestled with this a few years ago when I was looking at my wife and the friendship she has in her life and how I was admiring. She's not somebody who has a million friends, but the one that she has some pretty close friendships. And I was asking her just a little bit about this. And this is a quote I've shared here before, but this is what she talked about. She thinks is one of the key things that holds us back. She said, we tend to use relationships to compare our lives instead of share our lives. God never intended relationships to be used for that purpose. You know, the fact is, competition is not necessarily a bad thing. Competition can have a key role in our lives. Being competitive can help bring out the best in us. It can help us achieve. You know, competition has a great place, you know, in sports or in the business, you know, things like that. But it is a very poor tool when it comes to friendship. I've heard it described before that, a screwdriver is a wonderful thing. But it's a very, very poor implement for eye surgery. And I think it's the same for competition. Being competitive can be a very great thing, but it's a very unhealthy thing when it comes to friendship, if that's how we approach it. Especially when we look at, you know, the Apostle Paul. You know, a lot of the New Testament are these things called epistles, which they are letters. They are letters that some of the apostles, they wrote to the new churches that were springing up around. And a lot of them were authored by the Apostle Paul, where he was writing to this new church, for instance, in Rome, and sharing things with them and pointing them to God's truth. Well, there's one, you know, he was writing to a new church in a place called Thessalonica. It's collected in the Bible as the book of 1 Thessalonians. Take a look at what he draws them to here. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. And notice what Paul says here. He doesn't say that this is optional, you know, and he doesn't say you need to come to better grips with yourself so you have a higher self-esteem. You need to find a way to encourage yourself and build yourself up better. Says, no, within the context of community, the way God has designed us is that we are called to encourage one another, to breathe life into each other and build one another up. There was a study I remember hearing about a few years ago that this psychologist at Harvard by the name of Robert Rosenthal did. And what he did was he went to this grade school out in San Francisco, and it was fifth graders. And they administered some sort of IQ test to all these kids. And then what they did was, after they had the test scored, they took just a cross-section from the middle, just kids that were scoring average intelligence according to this measure. They took those kids' names, and then at the end of the year, somehow subtly to the new teachers they were going to have the next year, they casually mentioned to those new teachers that, oh, this kid, he's a fast learner. You know, he's a fast learner. Keep an eye on him. And they did that. And then they went back a year later. They went back a year later after those kids had spent a whole year with those teachers. They went back and those kids' average IQ score had increased somewhere between 15 and 27 points. And on a scale that the teachers used, those kids were rated as being significantly happier than the other kids. It's a concept that's become known as predictive affirmation. That to a certain extent, people will rise up to what we believe in them. People will rise up to what we call out in them. And then it's not some kind of cute little psychological, you know, manipulative thing that people have come up with. This is a very spiritual principle that we saw live out in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus continually saw into people, not based on what their crusty outer shell was, but based on who they could be through God's redemptive work, and then called that out into them. One of the classic examples of this was Jesus was interacting with one of his closest friends, Peter. And this moment, up until sometime right around then, Peter was known by the name of Simon. That's all he was known. He was Simon. Nobody ever heard the word Peter, you know, assigned to him. He was known as Simon. Take a look at what happens in this one encounter with Jesus. Jesus says, and I tell you that you are Peter. He's talking to Simon right now, okay? He says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, what we can kind of blow past there is understanding what was going on here. Why is he, you know, calling him by a different name? Well, first of all, in the original language that Jesus was speaking, Aramaic, and the Greek that the Bible is translated into here, Peter, that word, Cephas, it means rock. It means rock. So Jesus was saying to Simon, he was saying, no, 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 you're not Simon. You are a rock. You are a rock, and on you, I am going to build my church. Jesus was seeing something in Peter. He was seeing his rockness. and calling it out in him and saying, hey man, you're a rock. You are a rock. And what's interesting is up until, you know, that time, Peter was not showing, you know, much rockness in his life. You know, he was not, you know, this kind of, you know, classic case study of somebody that, you know, you'd say is a rock. As a matter of fact, even after this, he went on, when the pressure was on, to deny that he even knew Jesus three times just to save his own hide. But here Jesus is seeing into Peter and saying, I see a rock in you. You are a rock. And calling out, as a matter of fact, I'm going to call you rock from now on. And throughout history, people are going to know you as rock because of what he saw in him. And you notice it in the Bible. There's more instances than that with Peter where God changes somebody's name. And every time that God changes somebody's name in the Bible, whether it's from Abraham to Abraham, or, you know, in the case of Simon and Peter or elsewhere, he is calling out something in them that is predictive about what is in them that's good that he's put there. And we see that over and over again, this predictive affirmation, not false affirmation, not just ignoring all the bad stuff in somebody's life and just telling them things they want to hear. No. Working through that, but looking for what is good in them and calling that out. In my old job, I remember we used to, every year we'd have a new batch of brand assistants come in to the company out of business school. And we worked incredibly hard to try to find the most driven, the strongest leaders, the smartest people we could. So these people came in, you know, MIT, Harvard MBAs, Stanford MBAs, you know, you kind of name them. Right? All these incredibly smart, driven, very accomplished people in. And then what we'd do is they would get put into the system where they basically would compete with each other for the next job. You know, that there would be this next level that they would get to, but there were fewer jobs at the next level. And it was kind of, we used to use the term up or out, in that you were either constantly on the track to be promoted or you were going to, you know, have to find something else. Just and you know, that in and of itself is not a bad thing. You know, that driven, bringing out the best and, you know, kind of a lot of people. What did get to be kind of broken, though, was nothing that was explicitly stated, but what I saw happen in a lot of managers, for some reason or other, they tended to think, you know what, as good as this person is, I gotta be kind of strategic about when I encourage them. And I gotta be kind of strategic about when I praise them. I don't want to throw too much praise on them because, oh man, they could start to think that they're better than they are, you know, or maybe they could, you know, start to ask for more money or ask to be promoted on quicker timing. And if that didn't happen, maybe leave, you know. This is the kind of thing I start to call it conservation of praise. I only have so much praise I can heap on this person and I gotta kind of dole it out in very strategic doses. And so what ended up happening from conservation of praise was I always said, you know what, I think we could put a banner over the door when people walk in that said, making great people feel mediocre. You know, it was kind of how we kind of move things ahead. Didn't happen all over the board, but sometimes that's what happened. And it was such a twisted version of this thing called encouragement that we are called by God to give. And again, I'm not talking about blind affirmation. There is a time for us to call out challenges in our friend's life. But there also needs to be a regular rhythm of us seeing what's good in them and calling that out. So we need to move from nounship to verbship in our friendship, not only when we discern, but also through encouraging. And I would wonder, you know, kind of for you, as you think about the second one of encourage, who has God put in your life? Who has God put in your life that when you think about it, they are put there for you to encourage? Who might that be? That's where this second verb of encourage lives for you. You know, one of the things I think about, sometimes something that we kind of miss here when we hear a song or something is that we think, boy, you know, this guy's a great musician. But what we don't realize is whether it's a song they wrote or it's a song that somebody else chose, I mean, this stuff up here is actually flowing out of what's going on in their life. And they choose this stuff, you know, with a lot of purposefulness to it. So just in this case, Terry, I mean, just tell me, what's that song reflecting for you?
I guess when I was singing it and rehearsing it, I would think of people who I've known in the past that I've been wanting to make a stronger connection with them, friends that I know they have something on their heart, and I'd like to be there to help them through it, and just not feeling like I could get on the other side of that and really, you know, they wouldn't let me in. And I'm a person who shares pretty readily, and sometimes that's so hard to see in other people. So I can identify with that.
Well, thanks. Thanks for that flowing out of that. I appreciate that. And notice four guys up there, and we have the woman talk about relationships. So. Say what you will. I do think that song is pointing to this third verb that has to exist in our lives as well. And for a lot of us, I think that maybe this verb is the toughest one when it comes to kind of breaking out of what our default pattern is. And it's that if we are going to move into real friendships, we need to learn to lean. We need to learn to lean. That sometimes it's this thing of breaking through this level that we're at with someone because we need to lean. And too often, for various reasons, the last thing that we think of is actually leaning into other people. When it's really one of the very core things that God has called us to within community. He says actually community doesn't exist without that. It's a core thing that I've called you to. It kind of flows out of this thing we've talked to here before that we were created for dependence. We're created for kind of two kinds of dependence. One, a vertical dependence on our Creator. And then a horizontal dependence on each other, which is why God created community, was we're to not only be dependent on Him as Creator, but also each other, this horizontal dependence. I think this is one of the ways this kind of plays out in a very live way in the Bible. This is Paul again writing, only this time to a church in Galatia, in the book of Galatians. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Then apparently what Christ brought to us was not just this restoration of this vertical relationship, but it is unfulfilled unless our horizontal, it spills out into our horizontal relationships as well. And what's Paul saying here? What is one of the ways it's spilled out? Is that we carry each other's burdens. That we are not designed to carry our own burden alone. And I don't know if sometimes because on one side, we don't want to carry somebody else's burden because it's, again, the scarcity mentality. We think, boy, if I carry their burden, what's going to happen to mine? You know, or it's inconvenient. But I think just as much on the other side of this equation is that when we do have a burden, we have this kind of facade of self-sufficiency we've put up. You know, we have this kind of image management we've fallen into that says, I am a self-sufficient person. That if I am going to present myself as a healthy adult person, I've got to show that I don't need anybody. And it's absolutely against this fiber that God's created us for of actually leaning into each other. Now, it's not that we are supposed to always do that. And again, if you find yourself that outside of just an individual season of your life, you're constantly leaning into other people and it's a one-way kind of deal, there may be some more, you know, probing that you need to do. And maybe even sitting down with a Christian counselor, you know, might be appropriate. Leaning is a seasonal thing that happens in relationships, but it happens both ways if it's going to be healthy. But it is definitely something that happens. I remember I saw a picture of this. It's always stuck with me. A few years ago, when my grandmother died in Peoria, Illinois. So I find myself going back to Peoria for her funeral. And she was not somebody who was, you know, kind of like I would say was like this great public figure that a bunch of people knew, you know, anything like that. But she was somebody who spent time investing in other people. And I'll never forget the visitation the night before her funeral. And the people that started pouring in. And they started coming in and they started coming up and I, part of the family, was standing there and they started just feeling the need to share these stories about my grandmother. And so there was one woman that came in and she brought her little kids with her and she said, you know what, nobody ever knew, but your grandmother, when I was on the streets without a home, your grandmother basically was my mom for a significant period of my life. I would not be here if it wasn't for her and I wanted to bring my kids so they would see her before she left. And other people started coming out with all these kind of tales of what she'd done in her life, so much so that we were in this funeral home, and the line for the visitation formed outside of the room we were in, out into the hallway, out into the parking lot, and then down to the street of the funeral home. And it went on and on. And my grandfather, who was, I don't know, maybe 85 years old at the time, and not doing great physically himself, he stood by the casket while people were coming out for the visitation, and he insisted on greeting each one of them and talking to each one of them that went by. But then like an hour went by and the line was doing nothing but getting longer. And then 2 hours went by. The line was even longer than it had been at 1 hour. And my grandfather, I could see he was starting to shake. And I saw my dad go up and stand next to him. About another hour went by and I looked over and I saw my dad. He was standing really awkwardly. It was really kind of weird. I'm like, well, you know, that's kind of weird. Was my dad having back problems? You know, or what's the deal? He looks kind of funky how he's standing there. And I went up a little closer and it looked like, you know, kind of my dad was, you know, kind of like hugging my grandfather. And then I looked closer and I saw that my dad had actually taken his arm and he had wrapped it under my grandfather's armpit. And he wasn't holding my grandfather, he was holding him up. And so my grandfather couldn't stand any longer. And my dad was standing there as this kind of human crutch, holding him up so he could greet the people that were honoring his wife that came by. And it went on for another couple hours. And over the next couple hours, my dad, my cousin, my brother, and I, we took turns being a human crutch for my grandfather, standing there with our arms locked under him, holding him up because he wouldn't take a seat. And you look at that and you realize, carrying each other's burdens, there is a role that friends have. One, that we are to lean into others when we're going through a rough season, and that we are to be there as a crutch, as a human crutch. Now, crutches are not something healthy to live on all your life. Crutches are a temporary thing. But there are seasons when crutches, as temporary as they are, crutches are crucial. We've got to get past these layers of self-sufficiency to realize that mutual leaning is one of the things that defines friendship. And it's the balance of all of these. None of these things happen in a vacuum. But it's when we learn to discern, when we learn to encourage, and when we learn to lean, that those things together seem to be the tools that God uses to weave two lives together to be this rare thing that's called a friend. You've got, when you came in, I talked about those bags. If you'd pull those bags out a second. Got these coffee bags here. And if you'd open them up, we do not have coffee in them, but if you kind of take out the contents here. First thing I want you to notice in there is this little calendar. This is July 2004. I want you to think of this in terms of discern. That there is somebody that you're starting to sense that maybe God has put in your life for more than what it's currently existing at. Or maybe it's somebody that's actually reached out to you and you're sensing that it could happen, but it's just one of those things that never seems to take the time. You never take the time. As a matter of fact, you probably have spent more time researching, you know, a stereo purchase in your past than you have thinking about who God has placed in your life to be a real friend. I want you to take this, you know, either tonight or sometime tomorrow. I want you to just write the name of that person on the back of this card that is somebody that you need to proactively put a little bit more time against. And you're going to do it in this next month in one very specific way. Discernment is something that happens proactively, not by accident. Second thing in there is this black card that on the front, it says, I've been meaning to tell you. Little postcard. I think one of the things we do even less than encourage is that we put it in writing. And I don't know if any of you have ever received a note from somebody that calls out and encourages something good into you, but I can tell you, man, I have a file where I put them because I have weeks in my life, I have days in my life where I have to pull those out and I read those, and it's one way that God kind of breathes life into me. There's something about writing it down. There's somebody God has put in your life that when we were talking about who has God put in your life to encourage, somebody whose name came up, and it may be that the healthiest thing for you to do is just to write them a quick note and drop it in the mail to them this week and kind of breathe a little bit more life into that person. The third thing in there, if you found it, is a Band-Aid. And this to me kind of represents that crutch. It represents, some of you may be at a season in your life where you need to learn to lean. Maybe some of you are at a season in your life where you need to learn what it means to let someone lean. Or maybe you're somebody, when you look at the pattern, you've been doing nothing but leaning and you need to get a little bit more serious about maybe taking it beyond just the friend level, that you need to lean into somebody professional to talk about it. What I want you to do is, whether it's right now or tonight, that if you're feeling like there's somebody that you're to be there for, or you're supposed to do a little bit of leaning, you might want to just peel this off, you might just want to stick it on your arm and take it with you tonight. Just as a reminder that one of the healthy definitions of friendships is that we learn to lean. And I want to give us just a minute here. Just one of those rare minutes of quiet. Just to think through that. Maybe you want to start that note. Maybe you want to think about what name you want to write on the back there. Maybe you want to take this Band-Aid, whatever you want to do. One of these, I'm sure, is probably jumping out to you right now. And I want to give you just a minute to ask God to make it clear to you, what does he want you to do with this? And after we take that minute, then I'll close this in prayer. I don't know which one of those places you've been more a noun than a verb. I don't know if for you it's discerning, it's encouraging, or it's leaning. What I want to tell you is just hearing it is not learning it. We need to actually go and do it. So I want to pray right now that God would not leave us alone on whichever one of those areas we need to turn our attention to. Let's pray. God, we do. We thank you for this gift of community. As little as we understand it, we thank you for your knowing us so well that you've designed us to not do life alone. God, we also ask that this week, just through our thoughts and through our prayers, you would not leave us alone on which one of these that we need to put more into. Thank you, God. Thank you for creating us to be friends and giving us everything that we need to be exactly that. In Jesus' name. Thanks for being here. Have a great weekend.